Let's start.
May the force be with you.
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 May the force be with you, Master.
May the force be with you.
May the force be with you.
May the force be with us.
May the force be with us all.
If you've seen the Star Wars movies, you know where that comes from. It's the theme that runs underneath all of the stories of conflict in that movie series. They look at a moment and they say, you know, we're dealing with something and we need more than what we bring to the table. We need more than what we know we have as resources and abilities. So may the force be with us. Never defines the force, which for us who look at it from a Christian perspective, we say, oh, okay, I know what that force is in my life. But for others, they never define it. It sort of becomes this energy, this insight, this ability that goes beyond themselves to be able to fight against evil in that movie. The enemy that they fight is called the dark side. And that dark side has one goal in mind. It's to take over, to control everything about everybody else. And anything in their way, destroy it. If they will submit, fine. If not, destroy them. And that becomes the conflict of that movie. The good force following people and then the dark side following people clashing together in this universal battle in space somewhere. You know, when I watch that, I realize, you know, I'm a little like both sides. I see myself as this person that wants to rely upon the power of God to accomplish in my life all He wants to. And then I'll look at myself and say, you know, I really would like to be in charge of the process. I'd kind of like to have some control over this thing. And I find myself kind of bouncing back before. We probably all grew up with these statements. If it's up to me, it's up to me. If a man can conceive it, a man can achieve it. And I've heard all of those statements and I thought, man, I must have in me some innate ability to accomplish whatever I can conceive. And I have to just simply rely upon myself and I can affect the outcome. And my chest puffs up and I get the big head and I think, wow, I am something. And then I start asking myself these questions. Who am I? What do I bring to the table? What are my contributions? What if my training, gifts, talents, abilities, and experience don't meet what I'm facing? What do I do then? You know, do I just simply cringe and hide in a corner? Do I somehow try to take this onto myself and bolster up the courage to fight anyway? Or do I trust, rely in God? Last week we looked at David and particularly the battle with Goliath. And we realized David went into a conflict that was out of his league. He was against a foe that was beyond him in size, who had an arsenal all over him that was far superior to a few rocks and a slingshot. He had a whole army with courage backing him up. David's guys were scared to death of what was going to happen. Outnumbered, outweaponed, out everything. And yet he said, no, I go in the power of my God. And he defeated the giant. Well, when we introduced ourselves to David that last week, we backed up and we saw this statement about him. And it's in 1 Samuel 16:18. It said, then one of the young men said, behold, I have seen the son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, David. He was a skillful musician, a mighty man of valor, a warrior, one prudent in speech, and a handsome man. And if you stop there, you'd say, well, you know, that pretty much covers most of the stuff we're going to need him to do. But David knew, as we do, there's always something that's not listed in the abilities that we have on our resume that we're going to have to face, and we're going to look and say, whoa, wait, I'm not equipped for that. I didn't take that class. I missed that moment when I could have learned some new skill. And we find ourselves inadequate to face whatever we're facing. And so that's why the next statement became the catch-all. It became that that made up the difference, the godly compensation for what David lacked. And it was, and the Lord was with him. I went through Scripture and I said, how many other men was that said about? You know, it wasn't just David who God was with. And I went through and I found a whole bunch of men that something in their life was associated with this statement, God is with you, or God was with him. One of them that we are going to look at today in Judges chapter 6, go there with me, Judges 6, Gideon. Familiar guy, I've talked about him before. You know his story. Most of it gets focused on the fleece aspect of how am I going to know this is God's direction for my life. But I want to introduce you to him because it's in that introduction we find out what we need to know about what God's going to do in Gideon's life. And we're sort of entitling this series that we're on for the next few weeks, The Secrets of the God is with Us Life. If God is with us, what does that really mean? What are the benefits? What do we get out of it? What can we count on? Well, let's just kind of glance through Gideon's life and we'll just kind of move on and see how this kind of explains this to us. Verse 1. Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian 7 years. The power of Midian prevailed against Israel because of Midian. The sons of Israel made for themselves the dens, which were in the mountains, caves, and strongholds. And it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites would come with the Amalekites and the sons of the east and go down against them. They would destroy camp against them. They would camp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel, as well as no sheep, ox, or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents. They would come in like locusts for number. Both they and their camels were innumerable. They came into the land to devastate it. So Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. Now, in a minute, I'm going to give you the scenario that fits all these stories in the book of Judges, and you'll see how they all fit together. But notice, that's sort of the condition. And then God steps in. God aware of where they are, aware of their plight, and then He steps in. Look at verse 7. Now it came about when the sons of Israel cried to the Lord on account of Midian, that the Lord sent a prophet to the sons of Israel, and He said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, it is I who brought you up from Egypt and brought you from the house of slavery. I delivered you from the hands of the Egyptians, from the hands of your oppressors, and dispossessed them before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God, and you shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not obeyed me. Then the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, as his son Gibeon was beating out wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you. There's our statement. O valiant warrior. Then Gideon said to him, O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then is all this happening to us? Where are all His miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us in the hand of Midian. The Lord looked at him and said, go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you? And he said to him, Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house. Where's my strength to do what you're asking me to do? Here you go, verse 16. But the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you will defeat Midian as one man. You see, that was one of those moments I faced them myself, and you probably have too, where I'm looking at something that I know I can't win at. I can't defeat. I can't get over this hump. I can't make it through this by myself. I don't have the equipment. And I look inside and I find deficit after deficit after deficit. And then I hear God say, wait a minute, You're just looking at what you bring to the table. Let me let you know what happens when I'm with you. And God is able to step in and change the whole tenor of that problem to a place by which He can get glory for Himself and can resolve it in a way that brings honor to Him and blesses me. It's happened over and over again. And here's Gideon right in the middle of that. His problem is they are under a defeatist situation. The enemy has already beat them down. They are defeated within themselves. And then in the midst of that, the only thing they can operate with emotionally is fear. So they're fearing anything worse happening to them. And then God steps into the middle of that and says, let me take over. It is a repeating scenario in their lives. The lives of God's people, Israel, during that time. In movies or novels, they speak of the formula. You know, boy meets girl. Girl discovers boy is from the other side of the tracks. Has to win the family over so that they'll accept him. Goes through the conflict and all that does. And they resolve it to the point of being able to unite themselves in marriage. And on the way to their wedding, he gets struck by lightning. She has to go find somebody else and start all over. You know, that's the process. It's not the lightning part. But that's the process. We've got a formula we're following. These things kind of follow a sequence. Well, here's how this sequence goes, this scenario. Usually it starts out that they're comfortable. And in their comfort, they become self-reliant. And when they become self-reliant, they begin to reject God's right to rule over them. Why? We don't need it. We're okay. We've got everything going the way we want to. So God brings in an oppressor. That oppressor has oppressive actions that begin to suppress the people and their abilities. So they become depressed in that suppression. They then find inadequacy in changing what's going on. They look at the barrel of their life and say, there's nothing in there. I can't do anything about it. So they become hopeless. When they become hopeless, they cry out to God. God intervenes. He raises up a champion, and by God's provision, the battle is won and peace returns. And that's where we want the story to end. You know, they all live happily ever after. We resolve that thing. In the movies or a book, it's called The Denouement. It's the moment that all the loose ends get tied together and you sort of relax and let out that sigh and say, oh, finally we got this thing figured out. And in that moment, you're prepared for the conclusion. The conclusion usually is, and they live happily ever after. But in this scenario, this cycle that these people are in, as soon as God has raised up this warrior, this champion, and then settles in conflict with this enemy and gets peace back in the land, the people get comfortable. They then get self-reliant. They then begin to reject God's right to rule over them, and they start all over. The book of Judges, that's one story after another. As soon as they get it settled that the problem is solved, they just simply say, oh, wow, that's over. Now, let's go back to what it was like before this ever happened. And what it was like was we had rejected God's right to rule over us. The cycle repeats because we have a tendency to forget God when we don't need Him. You know what we do? We compartmentalize God into our life somewhere. And we kind of have Him in a vital and non-vital compartments. And most of the time, our lives are lived in the non-vital issue of needing God. We're okay. We can manage this. Nothing's problem-ing us. Nothing's coming against us, troubling us. So we have placed God in the non-vital part of our life. He's still there, but he's just non-vital. And then we have a crisis, we reach over, we get him, we put him in the vital all of a sudden. We can't stop praying, we can't stop begging, we can't stop crying out to him. Most of the time, though, he lives in the non-vital sign. Why? It's just a tendency of us, when we don't need God, we set him aside. And that was what went on. Well, here's a story out of Deuteronomy when when they were getting a warning from Moses about how they would probably act. You'll see in this, same thing that's inside your and my heart. Listen to this. Why have you eaten and are satisfied? You shall bless the Lord your God for the good of the land which He has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments and His ordinances and His statutes which I am commanding you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, when your herds and your flocks multiply, your silver and gold multiply, and all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud and you'll forget the Lord. You'll forget the Lord your God that brought you up from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery. See, God knew we had a tendency to do that. That when things are comfortable, we really don't have any issues going on, God becomes non-vital to the everyday issues of our life. It's only the moments we need Him do we bring Him back in. Well, the secret of God with us life is learning how to let God be an essential life force. How God can become so important to our life that even our breath is a gift God gives us in a particular moment. That we are living so connected that whenever we have a bump in the road, we immediately have our attention drawn to Him, not to the problem. He becomes solution and He becomes the one that we cry out to instantly, not waiting until the problem is so bad we have to put Him over in the vital compartment of our life. Listen to what Isaiah said. Isaiah said, "Who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of His servant, that walks in darkness and has no light?" All right. What he's drawing out as a scenario is those who know the Lord and know that He's there and know that He is available to them, how do you live within that relationship? When you find yourself in darkness, when you've run into the wall, when you've hit the problem, whenever you've stumbled or whatever's gone on, how do you find your light to move through that darkness? What are you going to do? What's your automatic reflex? Well, here's the answer that the Lord said. First of all, He says, let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on His God. In other words, when you find yourself in darkness and you need light, whether it's for understanding, whether it is for direction, whether it is for resolution of a problem or issue in your life, trust in the Lord and let Him give the light, the insight, the illumination that I need to go through the darkness. Or, the other side of that, behold, you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with firebrands, walk in the light of your fire and among the firebrands that you have set ablaze. This you will have. You'll lie down in torment. In other words, if your option, instead of trusting in the Lord to get you through the darkness, is to kind of create your own fire and say, hey, I've got this. I've got a flashlight in my pocket. It'll get me through it. I even have one on my phone. I can get through the darkness on my own. I don't need God. What he says is, you're going to find yourselves in torment if that's the approach you take. Look up the word torment. Torment basically means the misery of pain, the anguish of discomfort, and the disheartening of unstoppable suffering that settles in the mind. See, torment, though we may feel it physically, lives inside of our mind. It's the misery we feel because things are not right in us. If you have a toothache, and it won't go away. You feel that. After a while, it dominates not just your jaw, dominates your thoughts. It dominates everything about how you decide and how nice you are and how you act. It's a physical suffering that takes over into our mind. It is the erosion of our comfort, leaving us without peace, hope, anticipation, rest. It is the distress of the mind and heart. What God said through Isaiah is, look, you got an option. You go into the darkness. How are you going to see your way through it? Are you going to trust in me? Or are you going to somehow create your own light to get through? If you create your own light, I promise you, you will not be pleased with the result. You will find you're tormented rather than comforted when you go through that. Hearts melting away. There was a moment in Israel leaving Egypt and going into the promised land that sort of caused a 40-year detour. They were on a beeline there, making their way to the promised land. They got right up next to it, and then basically God said, let's send some spies in there to check out the land. So Moses collected 12 guys and said, okay, you guys go look at the land, bring back a report, and tell us what you see. The idea was, this is such a good land and a good place, I want the people to be enthused and excited about going into it. Well, they came back and brought a report. Read it there with me. If you have Deuteronomy 1, verse 28, I didn't put it on the screen. Deuteronomy 1, verse 28. The question came up, where can we go up? Our brothers have made our hearts melt, saying, the people are bigger and taller than we are. The cities are large and fortified to heaven. And besides, we saw the giants there, the sons of Anakim there. And then I said to you, do not be shocked nor fear them. The Lord your God goes with you before, and He Himself will fight on your behalf, just as He did for you in Egypt before your eyes, and in the wilderness when you saw how the Lord your God carried you, just as a man carries your son, and all the way which you have walked until you came to this place. But all of this, you did not trust the Lord your God, who goes before you on your way to seek out a place for you to encamp, a fire by night and a cloud by day to show you the way in which you should go. See, that they were afraid of what they anticipated. And Moses came in and said, why are you afraid? God is on your side. The God who's gotten you this far, who doesn't have the reputation of losing his kids, he gets you through to the other side. He's with you. So why be afraid? Let's trust him and move forward. And so after Moses said all of these things, here was their response. It was basically, why should we go in to face what we don't want to face? In other words, our confidence of facing that is not in God, but it is in our ability. So they voted against it, and they voted against it because they said, I hear you, I just don't see that happening. I just don't see that God's going to be able to do that. Number one, I don't know why He would. Who am I that God would work in my life? Number two, I don't see it happening because I don't know if I really believe those kind of things happen. And then number three, I don't see it happening because I'm afraid it may not happen. So all of that begins to roll around in their minds as a reason not to. And this becomes the thing that we have to face. If we can only trust in what we see, if we can only defeat what we know we're bigger than, if we can only win against those enemies we know we can defeat, we'd better not really face any big problems. We'd better hope the worst we have to deal with is a scraped knee. If I can't believe that there is an answer bigger than myself, I had really better not face any big problems. Assyria was a big problem to the nation of Israel. Took them captive. Took them away, and they became their slaves for the rest of their duration on the earth as far as being just Israel by itself. That same king came after Judah. They had been split into two different kingdoms. Came after Judah, and he had a larger army. He had a more successful campaign strategist. He was more successful as a conqueror, and they came against Judah to take them. And this was the telltale moment of that. Here comes this enemy that's beyond our ability to defeat. And here's what the Bible says. 2 Kings 18 should be on the screen. Then Rabshakeh, who was the spokesman for the king, stood and cried out with a loud voice in Judean, saying, hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah, your king, deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you from my hands. Nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city will not be given into the hand of the king of the Assyrians. Do you hear the demoralizing message that Rabshakeh shared? Number one, the king doesn't have what it takes to defeat us. So don't count on him. And number two, don't believe him when he says your God is going to step in and do anything, because I don't believe in your God. And so the people hear that message and all of a sudden, oh wait, our king doesn't have enough. Maybe God is not going to do anything. What was their response? Go into fear. The fear of being defeated completely. It was a demoralizing message that reliance upon God is a false hope. Same message he's going to give you. He's going to look in your life when you're facing something and say, you know what? You don't have what it takes. You can't win this. You don't have the stuff. And we look and we say, yeah, you're probably right. And then he's going to say, no, don't look at God. Don't look at him because he's not going to help you anyhow. And he's going to make us look at ourselves and see that we're inadequate. He's going to make us not look at God because we're afraid to call on him. And we're going to end up in this moment of, what do we do? What are our options then? Well, the first option we have is we can give up and give in to the enemy. All right, I'm defeated. Take me. Whatever. I give up. I'll go with the flow. Or the second thing we can say, no. I'm going to fight to the bitter end and I'm going to do what I can do to win this thing. Or we can say, wait a minute. God has promised that I can trust in him. I'm going to trust in God and let God fight for me. David, who was a man that God was with, several times told us how we deal with a moment like this. He said, I will not trust in my bow, nor will my sword save me, but you have saved us, God, from our adversaries, and you have put to shame those who hate us. You see, that was God's ongoing message through David. David knows he goes into a battle. I don't have what it takes, guys, but God does. So let's trust God. Let's don't trust in ourselves. Let's don't trust in our resources. Let's trust what we bring to the table. Let's trust in God. And then that question, which was Gideon's besetting sin of fear, what do you do when fear tries to get in the way and unhinge you from that promise that God's going to take care of this? David said, when I'm afraid, I'm going to put my trust in you. See, David knew that knowing God will help and knowing God is the answer doesn't immediately resolve us of fear. It still tries to creep up and bite us and make us doubt. So he just faces it. He doesn't say, if I get afraid. He says, when I'm afraid, and I am going to be afraid, when I'm afraid, here's my response. God, I trust in you. It's almost like an automatic reflex. If you've ever whacked your knee, you know what that is. You whack it and this happens. Whenever I feel fear, my automatic reflex, God, I trust in you doing this. And why would I do that? Why would I do that? David said, the steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. When he falls, he'll not be hurled headlong because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. I've been young, and now I'm old, and I've never seen the Lord's righteous forsaken, or his children begging bread. See, David said, you know, I look at my life and I've kind of looked at those moments where I have come to a conflict and realized I don't have what it takes and I've cried out to God and God has helped me. I've got a track record here with God. And it is a track record of not my faithfulness to him, but his faithfulness to me. So David was able to begin to develop these habits of trusting God no matter what. Not because he knew he was able to trust in difficult situations, but he knew that when he cried out to God, God stepped in and helped. God stepped in and was a part of that. Well, let's look at our takeaways. They're going to be expanded a little bit, so it's going to be a little different to be able to grasp these. They'll be given to you later in another source. But the secret of the God is with us life, what are our takeaways that help us understand that? Number one, the outcome is not as important as the income. I'm not talking about money. But the outcome that I'm looking forward to is not as important as what comes into my life in the process. That means the means outvalues the end. The things that God is wanting to do because I am in trouble, because I am in darkness, because I am going through a difficult time, is not just to get me out of that, but what He can do in my life while I go through that. That's where His value comes in. The plans God wants to accomplish exceeds the results we believe we need. You see, I may think what I need is I need to be healed of this disease, or I need to be set free from this habit, or I need to be restored in this relationship. And God says, I'll tell you what, let's work on some rough edges of your life. Let's go in here and let's kind of rub against some of these places that you have not yielded over to me that actually create this kind of problem just as you're going through life. You've got some things that we need to deal with that are more important than resolving this problem. And so God uses that as a way of accomplishing something that exceeds what we see as the end. The next is, the insight we gain is more precious to the process than the answer. You realize all I'm doing is restating this in different ways to kind of give you a different way of grasping onto this. But the idea is, what we gain from this, the insight, is much more valuable than just the answer. I had a math teacher who was... I always thought math, the thing you grade is the answer. You know, you all she's going to do is look at, did I get the right answer on here? You know what she graded? How did I get the right answer? I had to show her my work. And she would grade how I got the right answer even more strongly than if I got the right answer. I could have the right answer and the wrong process, and I got it wrong. And I thought, that's so unfair. No. She's training our minds to think a certain way. Because when I face this problem, I need to know how to process this problem to be able to come out with the right answer every time. And so she was more interested in how I get the answer than whether I got the answer. God is too. God's not wanting just to get there and say, okay, here's the answer to your problem. Live long and prosper. That's from Star Trek. Just to go on and do the best you can with this. No, God wants you to learn the process because you're going to be doing this again. You're going to have another problem like this. How do I go through this? Well, remember, this is how we went through that. So the what we gain is more precious than the answer. And then the last part, the usefulness we acquire adds value to what we've experienced. You know, I have read 2 Corinthians 1 so many times that God says the comfort which He gives us is the comfort by which we comfort others. And I thought, boy, that is a beautiful statement. What does that mean? And then I have needed His comfort in my life. And I've gone through the process of grieving and loss and all that happens there. And I have reached comfort and I realized, wait a minute, I've got something somebody else could use now. I've been through the process. God has comforted me. I can step into somebody's life and I can share my comfort with them. You see, God is looking at what adds value. It's not just snatching us out and said, okay, I'm glad that's over. God carries us through so that we realize, you know, it was good that I went through that experience. It was good that I felt that kind of pain. It was good that I saw my desperate need for God. Because now on the other side of all of that, I have something of value that I can share with someone else. All of us have that. You've got that because you've been there. God has done something in your life, and you have a story that somebody else going through it would love to know so they can get through theirs. Number two. Number one was the outcome is not as important as the income. Number two, the playing field of life is level to all who trust God. Did you know there are no super saints? And there are no barely got in saints. You know, I have often saw myself as a barely got in saint. And I look up here and I said, man, look at that. I'll never be up there. Level playing field. God looks at it by this criteria. Are you my child or not? If you're my child, all of this applies to you. Not for just a few that kind of have reached some level of superiority in their faith. No, this is for everybody. And here it is. Number one, He accomplishes all that concerns all of us. That promise is for everybody. He will accomplish what concerns you in your life. And He'll do that in my life as well. He works all things toward what He declares is good for all of us. That's just not for a handful who believe a certain aspect of belief for God. That crosses the board. Number three, He fulfills in each of us what can only be defined as abundant life. Jesus said, I've come to give you life and give it abundantly. And then we say, yeah, He was just talking about those disciples. Man, those guys were like the huge spiritual giants of the world. No, no, no. Those guys were just like us. People that desperately needed God to get them through life. So when He said, I give abundance, everybody. Everybody that belongs to Him. And then number four, in Him, in Jesus, all the promises of God are yes for all of us. Not just for a few, for all of us. And then number three, the big one. The burden of life rests on Him, not on us. You know, if you've ever watched a pack mule try to carry a load, they're actually built to do that. They're actually built to be loaded up, and they're sure-footed. They can handle the weight. They can handle the terrain. They are designed to carry the burden. We're not. So when we try to carry what they are designed for, we can't do it, but they can. When we're trying to carry the burden of life, we can't do it. God can. God carries the burden. And here's why. Jesus said this. Come to Me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take My yoke upon you. Learn from Me, for I am gentle, humble in heart, and you will find rest for My souls, for My yoke is easy, My burden is light. God carries the weight. What we carry is considered light. Why? Because in the objective of being able to deal with aspects of life where we are not equipped, God steps in and says, this is My fight, not yours. This is My battle, not yours. This is My problem, not yours. And all of a sudden, the weight that we've been carrying, not on us anymore, it's on Him. And we trust in Him to get us through whatever that requires. That's why it's so good to belong to Him. For those of you who have cried out to the Lord, and you have given your life to Him and you belong to Him, you've got this life force within you that is a constant way of drawing from the resources of God at all times. The force of God is with you because God is with you. For those who have yet to call out to Him, let's get that done. Because all of this is waiting as your opportunity to find in life everything God prepared for us. Right? Let's pray. Father, thank You for the morning. Thank You for the opportunity just to see You great and large and lifted up. Thank You for being all that we would ever want a God to be. Totally accessible to us on just the other side of our cry. There You are, ready to step in and provide in our life all the things that make our life work. Lord, I thank You that You are faithful. I thank You for what You've shown us about Gideon, his problem of fear, not being able to trust. But yet, Lord, as the story goes on, You helped him overcome that by seeing You're bigger than his fear. And what You can do makes it unnecessary for him to carry fear. You took the burden of his life. Lord, You can do the same thing for us. And I trust that we will do that today. We will give You the burden of our life. Let You light our way. let you solve the problem. And Father, give us the privilege of simply praising you for what you're doing. Thank you for this precious connection with you that we have called salvation. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you guys for attention. If you find yourself caught in that zone of I have yet to call out to the Lord for salvation, be some folks down here that'll help you understand what that means. Don't leave today. Don't rush out. It's cold out there. You don't want to go anyhow. Come on down here and visit just a few minutes. Let them introduce you to that idea of what that really means to call out to the Lord. Let this be the day that you find what you're looking for. And then let's enjoy this series. It's going to be a good one as we look at these people who have already been labeled as those God is with. It's going to be good. All right? Thank you again.